Amen. Good morning, church. A lot going on. Good things. If you have your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 20 as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts together. And before we dive in, just a quick thank you to everyone who prayed for us, who were down serving at Rancho 3M. What was that now? A week plus ago, sort of losing track of time, but we had a wonderful time down there. Thank you for praying for us. Lord willing, in the days ahead, we hope to be able to just communicate, share some more stories, tell you more about what happened down there. But until then, thank you for those of you who invested by going. Thank you for those of you who invested by just contributing and giving, and for those of you who invested by praying for us. Really was a wonderful time down there again. And, you know, one of the things that I have learned to anticipate over the years in taking a team down to serve at Rancho 3M is that the last night we're there is usually filled with a lot of tears. Usually the teenage girls, mostly, not to call them out, but a lot of tears. The teenage girls, the kids, but there's, and even some of the dudes, you know, we there's tears that's happening. And that's because the last night we're there is usually when we're saying our goodbyes, right? And goodbyes can be hard, as everybody knows. Nobody really likes goodbyes, especially when you're saying goodbye to, you know, those you love, those you care about. This week I actually had to say goodbye to my grandmother. She turned 101 back in June, which is really amazing. But in the week since, she had gone downhill pretty severely. Wednesday morning, my mom texted me, said the doctor says this is probably the end. About an hour after my mom texted me, my aunt called me. And just said, hey, my aunt was with my grandmother. She said, you want to talk to her? Can you talk to her? Can you pray for her? You know, we've never been 100% sure where my grandmother is with the Lord. So I tried sharing the gospel with her one last time, prayed for her, told her I loved her, and said my goodbyes. And I think, of course, the difficulty with goodbyes, as we all know, obviously is not, you know, saying the word goodbye. It's often what that goodbye represents, right? Loss and distance and, you know, separation and a parting of ways. That makes goodbyes hard. And yet, despite the difficulty of goodbyes, there can also be something extremely valuable about goodbyes. And that is that they can often be used to remind us of the things that are most important. The gravity of a goodbye can actually create the perfect moment to reinforce what really matters. And I think one can probably think of just maybe famous farewell addresses in history, you know, whether it's, you know, George Washington in 1796 saying goodbye to the American people, or, you know, if you're a sports fan, maybe it's Jimmy Valvano in 1993, about 8 weeks before his passing. And, you know, you read or you listen to those farewell addresses and you just realize, man, not a word is wasted. Every line is intended to remind us of what's most important, what really matters. And that is the kind of value that a goodbye can have. And I say all that to say that our passage this morning is actually filled with a number of goodbyes, culminating in really what is one of the greatest farewell addresses in the Bible, Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, which we'll read here in just a moment. And the value that we find here is that indeed it does remind us of things that are most important and things that really do matter. Namely, this morning, brothers and sisters, what's most important, what really matters, is the foundation of the Word of God upon which we must build our lives and the faithfulness to which it calls us. The foundation of the Word of God and the faithfulness to which God's Word calls us. So let's pick back up. We're going to read chapter 20, dive back into chapter 20. We're going to cover all of chapter 20 this morning, so we're going to read all of chapter 20 together. Well, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were awaiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. Intending to depart on the next day, he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. And so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and we went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after, we went to Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. and they accompanied him to the ship. And Lord, we pause before continuing, Lord, not because it's perfunctory to pray, but because we just need your help. Lord, we come to your word, the word of your grace that is able to build us up. And we pray now, Lord, that you would, by the power of your spirit, through your word, build up your people. Lord, build us up in you together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to organize our sermon this morning around really these two main ideas, the foundation of the Word of God, and then the faithfulness to which it calls us. So number one, the foundation of the Word of God. After the riot in Ephesus that we looked at last week, we're told here, Luke tells us that Paul gathered the disciples together, that he then encouraged them, and then Paul said his goodbyes. And then Luke tells us that he traveled back across the Aegean Sea, back into Macedonia to encourage the disciples there, right? No doubt, meaning he would have gone back to the churches in Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. And then from there, Luke tells us he went back down into Greece where he stayed for 3 months, most likely the bulk of which was a prolonged visit to the church in Corinth. And then from there, after discovering another plot against his life, Paul's travel plans change again, and eventually we are told in verse 6 that Paul arrives in Troas. But what Luke does in these first 6 verses of chapter 20 is he summarizes really months of ministry in a very brief economy of words. But if you pause long enough to read between the lines, you really do gain greater clarity that Paul was not content to simply travel to these places, preach the gospel, make a few converts, and then move on. Right? This is another example where we really do see Paul's heart was to make disciples. Right, to actually build healthy churches, to care for them, to see those in those churches grow and mature and bear fruit. Right? Paul was not just a traveling missionary or an itinerant preacher. No, he was a shepherd who deeply desired all of God's people to know and experience the fullness of what Christ had done for them. Right, to see them growing in their faith, deeply rooted in Christ. In the words of A.W. Tozer, he just said, the modern church wants converts, not disciples, but Paul wanted mature reflections of Jesus Christ, no matter how much it cost him. Right? In other words, for Paul, conversion was really just the first step in discipleship. It was really the first heartbeat in a brand new life in Jesus. And what Paul wanted for those who had first experienced conversion, that first heartbeat of brand new life in Jesus, what Paul wanted was for them to then walk in the fullness of that life that was now theirs in Jesus. But that kind of discipleship takes time, takes effort, it takes intentionality, it takes relationship. But that is, in fact, what Paul poured his life into, right? And you can hear it reflected in Paul's letters to some of these same churches that he is visiting here in these first 6 verses, right? To the Thessalonians, Paul would write to them and say, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of our God, but our very lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us." Right? About this, John Calvin said, "Paul does not merely point the way to heaven. He takes people by the hand and he walks with them." That was Paul. And that reality is reflected in all of these relationships that Luke then draws attention to in verse 4. Right? These aren't just traveling companions that Luke is naming here. This is a band of brothers who had been made one in Christ. right? They represent both the diversity and the unity within the fellowship that exists in Christ, that God, through the gospel, really is breaking down the dividing wall of hostility that exists between men and women, reconciling them not only to God, but reconciling them to one another. Right? Christ is redeeming a people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation, and these relationships reflect the power of the gospel. Right? People, once enemies, are made brothers and sisters in the family of God. Right? And Paul's desire was for every disciple in every church to actually live in the good of that reality. Right, to experience, to walk out the fullness of what Christ had done for them. Growing in faith, bearing fruit, walking in love, maturing in holiness, deeply rooted in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, drawing closer and walking closer with God every single day. And if you read between the lines here of these first six verses, every place on the map, every relationship represented was aimed at that kind of healthy, growing, maturing discipleship. That's what Paul was after. We would walk in the fullness of what we have in Jesus. And then picking up in verse 7, what follows, I think, is a story that just gives us a little window into what was so foundational in Paul's ministry as he sought to lead others toward that kind of growing, healthy, maturing discipleship. Right? How did Paul do this? Right? Here's the question. If you want to see people, right, growing in faith and bearing fruit and maturing in holiness and walking in love, deeply rooted in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, drawing closer to God every day, how do you accomplish that? How do you do that? How do you build those kinds of churches and those kinds of disciples? And I believe the answer that we're about to be given is that you do it upon the foundation of God's word. You do it upon the foundation of God's word. Once in Troas, the church there, the believers there, we're told they're all gathered together in this upper room, right? We're told Paul's intention was to depart the following day. And so before departing, before saying all of his goodbyes, Paul had a few things he wanted to share with the church in Troas. And the sermon, it seems, on this particular occasion was a rather lengthy one. Luke tells us in verse 7 that Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. Didn't stop there. Keep reading. Middle of verse 9, Paul talked still longer. Right? He's not done. Keep reading. Verse 11, he conversed with them a long while. In fact, until daybreak, Luke tells us. That's a long time to be talking. I mean, you think church goes long around here sometimes. Well, wow. And it's in this context, as one scholar puts it, quote, this is the first record ever of someone falling asleep in church. Yeah. He goes on to say, there have been thousands of successors, but Eutychus is the one everyone remembers. It's true. There have been thousands of successors. I've been up here. I've looked out there. I've seen people asleep. Not going to call anybody out. It's okay. It happens. To be fair, I've fallen asleep in church before. In fact, I remember one time distinctly, I was a teenager, and I felt it coming on, and I was fighting hard not to fall asleep, and you've probably experienced this. You fight, the harder you fight, the more your body just kind of jerks, like indistinctly. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Your body just sort of jerks. And I remember one time I was fighting it off, and man, my body, I mean, it didn't jerk, it launched. I kicked the chair in front of me and slapped the guy next to me all in one motion. Bam! True story. I didn't know this person either. It was not a family member either. I was just like, sorry. Now, as embarrassing as that was, I've never fallen out of a third-story window because I fell asleep during a sermon. A sermon has never killed me. Poor Eutychus falls asleep during Paul's sermon. falls out the window, three stories up. Everybody rushes downstairs. Oh my gosh, Eutychus is dead. Now, there's some debate among scholars. Maybe they thought he was dead because Paul says, nah, there's still life in him. He'll shake it off. Just kind of dust him off. He's all right. Others say, no, he was dead. This is what happened was a miracle here. I think you could debate it either way. But to me, the real question is, why is this story in here at all? Why tell us this? What's the point? I mean, Luke did not tell us every story, everything that happened everywhere. I mean, the first six verses are a testament. He just summarizes months of ministry in very rapid-fire fashion. So Luke was very intentional about this. He put this in here for a reason. What's the point? Right? What's the point? Because, I mean, if the moral of the story is that sermons should be kept shorter so people don't fall asleep, Paul clearly didn't get it because after this, he just kept talking. Kept preaching until daybreak. Now, certainly, I don't think sermons should be laboriously long. I apologize if that ever happens. I do believe they should be engaging enough to discourage people from falling asleep. But I don't think it's the point. Because Paul seemed to be completely unfazed by it. He just kept going. Like, he doesn't say, you know what? People are starting to fall asleep. Been here a long time. They're falling out of windows. Maybe that's God's sign. I should, you know, call it quits and that's enough for tonight. It's not what happens. He keeps going, keeps teaching, keeps talking. And thus, the point, perhaps, of Luke telling us this story is that it actually functions as a testament to the foundational priority of God's word in our lives. In the words of one scholar summarizing this story, he says, we must conclude that there was a remarkable thirst for the word of God. They were eager to know more of Jesus Christ. They wished to be instructed in the faith because not until daylight appeared did the people take the young man home. For them, at least, the need to hear the word of God was more important. Now, here's a question. I think it's a legitimate question. How do we know that's what was actually happening in that upper room? Or that that's actually what Paul was talking to them about, that Paul was actually, right, teaching the word of God to them? Well, let me suggest a few reasons why I think that is actually what was going on in that upper room. One is simply the language that Luke uses to tell this story. He chooses words in Greek that are indicative of instructional discourse or instructional teaching. Furthermore, we know from other places in Acts that this is exactly what Paul did when he gathered people together. Right? Acts 13:5, 13:44, 15:35, 17:2, 18:11, 19:10. Over and over and over again, we are told that when Paul gathered people together, he proclaimed the word of God. He taught the word of God. He reasoned from the scriptures so that everyone heard the word of the Lord. And this pattern actually continues in the next story that Luke is about to tell, which we'll look at in just a minute, right? When Paul gathers the Ephesian elders together and he says to them, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Over 3 years, it's what I did. This was Paul's MO. This is what he did. Right. Moreover, throughout the book of Acts, Luke has been providing us with these summary statements telling us explicitly that this is exactly how the church of Jesus Christ multiplies and grows and matures. Acts 6:7, 12:24, 13:49, 19:20, we read the word of God increased. The word of the Lord was spreading. The word of the Lord continued to prevail mightily. And as a result, quote, the church was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, chapter 9, verse 31. And the churches were strengthened in the faith, chapter 16, verse 5. In other words, here's the point. Do you want to mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not without the word. Not without the word. It's not going to happen. Can't do it. Won't happen. You want to grow in your faith? Not without the word. Not going to happen. You want to bear fruit? You want to grow in holiness? You want to walk in love? You want to discern truth from error? Not without the word. Can't do it. Not going to happen. You want to be strengthened and comforted by the Holy Spirit in time of need? Not without the word of God. It's what he uses. You want to overcome sin and temptation? Not without the word of God. You want to know God more deeply? You want to walk with God more closely? Not without the word of God. You want to walk in the fullness? You want to know? You want to experience the fullness of new life that is found in Jesus Christ, that he has purchased and won for us? Not without the word of God. Jesus said, the difference between the wise man and the fool is the difference between the person who builds their life upon the solid foundation of his word and the person who doesn't. The one who does stands. The one who doesn't falls. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. God's word is the foundation upon which we must build and grow and mature and walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. Apart from it, we don't. And you know, perhaps there are some here this morning, you're not physically asleep. You know, but maybe there is a different kind of slumber that God wants to awaken you from. You know, maybe some are asleep this morning because you've never been awake to begin with. Right? Not spiritually. And perhaps this morning God, through his word, is calling you to wake up. Right? To the reality of who he is and his call upon your life. You've been sleeping, so wake up. But perhaps there's others here this morning. Maybe you're asleep in a different way. There's just compromise. There's complacency. There's indifference. There's a coldness to the things of God. You're just kind of, you know, you're drifting through life. You're just kind of going through the motions. You wake up. You have your coffee. You go to work. You come home. You know, you watch the news. You eat your dinner. You go to sleep. You do it all over again. You're just kind of going through life, going through the motions. And God, this morning, through his word, is calling you to wake up. There is a richer, fuller life in Christ that he has called us to. A life of knowing him, serving him, walking with him, drawing closer to him. It's a life of blessing and fruitfulness for all who would walk faithfully with him. And so perhaps for all of us this morning in some way, right, maybe God wants to awaken us this morning to a renewed faithfulness in walking with him. A renewed faithfulness in our life with him, following him. And that does bring us to Paul's farewell speech, right, to the Ephesian elders in verses 17 through 38. And it brings us to our second main point this morning, the faithfulness to which God's word calls us. In verses 13 through 16, Luke takes us on another journey, right? We leave Troas. Eventually, we arrive in Miletus. And Miletus is close enough to Ephesus that Paul is able to send word to the Ephesian elders to come to him in Miletus, convinced, verse 25, that they would never see his face again, that this was it. But this is goodbye. And therefore, one last time, Paul wants to communicate what is most important and what really matters. And in communicating what is most important and what really matters, Paul repeatedly reiterates the foundation that God's word must be in our lives. Before any instruction or encouragement to faithfulness, he says, let me just back up for a minute. Let me reiterate the foundation that needs to be there, beginning in verse 20, when he reminds the Ephesian elders that he did not shrink back from declaring to them anything that was profitable. Right? And that word profitable should immediately, right, take our minds, at least it takes my mind immediately to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul would later write, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And because the God-breathed scriptures are so profitable, this is why Paul said to them, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 27. And the word of his grace. Verse 32. Reminding them of the words of the Lord Jesus, verse 35, testifying to the gospel of God's grace, verse 24, proclaiming to them the kingdom of God, verse 25. Right? Anything profitable Paul ever had to say to them was rooted in God's own word. And Paul then goes on in verse 21 to remind them and to remind us of all, to remind us of why the scriptures are so profitable. Because A, Paul says, they lead us in repentance toward God. Right? In other words, God's word shows us the error of our ways, corrects us when we go astray, exposes the foolishness of our sin. It warns us when we are about to plunge headlong into our own ruin and destruction. And it comes to us and it grabs us by the shoulders and it says to us, don't go that way. Turn around. There's a better way. And it leads us back to God, back to his grace, back to his mercy, back to the forgiveness and the life and the hope and the peace that he offers us. And the way back, Paul says, is through, quote, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. End of verse 21. This is why the word of God is so profitable. It leads us in repentance toward God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ that makes a way back to God. Like the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15, because the scriptures lead us to faith in our Lord Jesus. About this, J.I. Packer writes, the preacher's commission is to declare the whole counsel of God, but the cross is the center of that counsel. The traveler through the Bible landscape misses his way as soon as he loses sight of the hill called Calvary. And this is why Paul said to the Corinthians, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I declare to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But brothers and sisters, here's why this matters. Right? When the scriptures lead us in repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus, the scriptures are showing us the way to truly live. They're showing us the way to life. They're showing us how to know God and how to faithfully walk with him. So when the scriptures lead us in repentance, when the scriptures lead us in faith, the scriptures are leading us back to God. They're leading us to know him that we might walk faithfully with him. Now here's a question. How much does that really matter to you? That's an important question. That's what the scriptures do. That's why it matters. How much does that matter to you? And brothers and sisters, I am asking that because in the end, that's all that will really matter. Whether or not we knew God and faithfully walked with him. Now, I know some of us know that, yes, you would say, yes, that matters to me. Trust me, a day is coming where we will know with the greatest clarity that is all that ever really mattered. God's word just wants us to know and see it now. Because the fact of the matter is that there are all kinds of things in life that distract us from that. that numb us to that reality, that make us lose sight of that reality. We forget that that's what really matters, that we know God and walk with him. All kinds of things distract us, blind us, help us, make us forget. We just lose sight. We become numb to it. The burdens, the pressures, the trials, the troubles, the sorrows, the difficulties of life, that they all distract, they all disorient, they all, in their own way, we lose perspective. I mean, Paul certainly was familiar with this. Paul had his own trials and troubles, verse 19. Right, the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Again, verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, joy. Wow, can't wait. Right, earlier in Acts chapter 14, Paul had said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not some, not a few, not a couple, but brothers and sisters, many. And with many trials and with many troubles come many tears. Verse 19, it's tears. But there was much weeping on the part of all. Verse 37, sorrow. Verse 38, I mean, life can be distractingly hard and emotionally exhausting sometimes, and you lose sight of what really matters. I told you about saying goodbye to my grandmother just a few hours after that. She died. That was on Wednesday. On Monday, I got a call from my mom that my dad was being taken by ambulance to the hospital again. He's got something going on with his spine this time. Later that day, I had to, you know, go to my parents' house about an hour from here, help my mom get my dad back in the house. She couldn't do it on her own. It's a weird kind of hard when your parents begin to age and struggle, and you got to help them in those ways. It's a weird kind of a burden, hard thing. That was on Monday. On Tuesday, my brother-in-law, Jeannie's younger brother, and his wife, they were expecting their first child, a little boy named Cooper. She was just a week away from her due date. Tuesday, she went into the hospital, no heartbeat, delivered him stillborn that afternoon. So this week, instead of what they were going to be doing, celebrating his birth, they're now going to be burying him. And you know, when I found out, and I know others of you have walked through this, and you know, when I found out, I called Mike Montefusco, because as a lot of you know, he and Melissa went through something very similar a few years ago, and I just said to him, hey, bro, listen, I hate to bother you and bring up a painful memory for you, but here's what happened. Can you just help me with this? Can you just give me some perspective? And we talked, and we cried, and we prayed together, and it was just, it was helpful. And then, you know, on top of that, it was one of those weeks. There were different conflicts, different conversations that were hard this week, not pleasant conversations. And it was just one of those weeks where it seemed like every day something hard, something painful, something distracting, something just unpleasant, something burdensome, something sad. And it can be tempting in the midst of it all to just crave some kind of distraction from it all. You just want to numb yourself to it, right? You just want some kind of escape, right? Or you begin to lose perspectives on things when it just starts to pile up on you. But brothers and sisters, one of the things Scripture does for us, it is uniquely able, supernaturally able, to cut through the pains and the sorrows and the distractions and the troubles and the trials and the griefs and the hardship and the noise and everything else going on around us, and it cuts through it, and it reorients us, and it brings ultimate perspective back to us. And we actually find it here in this passage in verse 24. Right, where Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If only I may finish my course." Right? In other words, there's a real heart cry from Paul here in the midst of his own trials and troubles and griefs and sorrows, that what mattered, what I want most, what really counts in the end, Paul says, is faithfulness. I just want to finish my course. And the things the Lord Jesus has called me to, I just want to be faithful to him. That in the midst of the trials and the tears and the imprisonments and the afflictions and the goodbyes and everything else going on, that what matters, it's not self-preservation that matters. It's not, you know, keeping my life free of trial and trouble. It's not finding some way to escape or doing what I can to avoid the hard and painful things. No, what matters is faithfulness. It's always faithfulness, always. Over everything else, that what matters and what counts is faithfulness, right? Paul says, I'm not just trying to stay alive here. No, I want to be faithful. I want to walk through the trials in a way that's faithful. I want to walk through the sorrows in a way that's faithful. I want to walk through the goodbyes in a way that's faithful. I want to walk for whatever is awaiting me faithfully. And my life here, it's but a blip on the radar screen, but a well done, good and faithful servant. That's forever. And so I don't want to waste my life just trying to avoid the hard things or waste my life on the things that don't matter. Paul says, no, I want to finish my course faithful. 'Tis just one life. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. The words of famous missionary C.T. Studd. And it's faithfulness that Paul not only wanted for himself, it's faithfulness that he calls the Ephesian elders to here. And that if they are going to be faithful, he gives them three categories of things to pay very careful attention to. Right? He says, watch yourselves, watch the flock, and watch for wolves, right? Number one, watch yourselves, right? Verse 28, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves, right? Watch your life and doctrine closely, he says in another place, right? Check yourself regularly, your heart, your thought, your motives, your ambitions, your dreams, your desires, the way you live, anything out of line with the will of God, anything contrary to the word of God, anything out of step with the Spirit of God, watch yourself. Are you walking in repentance and obedience and faithfulness? Watch yourself. Number two, he says, watch the flock, right? These men were elders, they're pastors in a church, and Paul reminds them that it is a holy calling to care for the blood-bought church of God. Christ shed his blood for the people that are under their care, and they ought to feel the weight and the sobriety and the privilege of that. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, well, they're pastors, I'm not. What does that have to do with me? Well, consider the bigger picture. The bigger principle here. Yes, this is how they were called to serve God in a particular way. And so the question actually becomes for each one of us, are you being faithful to serve God in the particular ways that he's called you? How has he called you to faithfully serve him? Are you investing your time, your energy, your gifts, your resources into the things that God has called you to invest them into the things that serve, faithfully serve his purposes, his priorities, his kingdom, his church, his mission? But are you faithfully about the business that he's called you to? That's the question. And then thirdly, Paul says, listen, if you're going to be faithful, watch yourselves, watch the flock, but watch for wolves. All right, verses 29 and 30. Right, watch out for anybody or anything that twists the truth and leads you away from faithfulness to the Lord. Watch out for those things. Be careful of the voices that you allow into your heart and mind that draw you away from faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Watch out for those voices that are becoming louder and more influential in your life that are drawing you away from faithfulness to God. Because no one and nothing should be louder or more influential in your life than what God says to you. So watch for wolves leading you away. Now, if I'm the Ephesian elders or I'm one of them, I'm asking, okay, how, Paul, how do I stay watchful in all of these ways? How do I stay watchful and thus remain faithful? Well, notice what Paul circles back around to in verse 32. Right, first he says, and now I commend you to God. I commend you to God. In other words, there is a faithful, good, loving, strong, promise-keeping God in heaven who is now your Father through the finished work of his Son, Jesus. And he is worthy of your trust, and he is able to sustain you and help you and hold you. So I commend you to God. And notice, to the word of his grace, which is able, Paul says, to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Right? In essence, Paul returns to the foundation of God's word as that place and that means of grace where God himself meets us and leads us and helps us and speaks to us and sustains us, right? Through his word. God's word is living and active. And the word of God is where the Spirit of God meets us to produce the fruit of faithfulness in our lives. Right, to quote John MacArthur, the word of God in the heart and mind is the handle by which the Spirit of God turns our wills. And so Paul is saying, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And not just in theory, but in practice. Brothers and sisters, where God's word is your daily guide. God's word is your daily light. God's word is your daily bread. Brothers and sisters, for a life of faithfulness, feed your heart, feed your mind, feed your soul the word of God, so that the Spirit of God might meet you in that place and strengthen you and sustain you for a life of faithfulness to all that he's called you to. The band can come. I love how Paul finishes this farewell in verses 33 through 35. Right, sort of saying, in essence, if you just sort of summarize it, at least in my words, it's these final words to the Ephesian elders, in essence, hey, give your life away in faithful service to the Lord. Just give it away. Serve. Be content. Don't covet. Work hard. Love others, and just do the things the Lord has called you to faithfully. And as you do that, remember and believe the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. In other words, just take a step back, big picture. Remember and believe that a life built upon the foundation of his word and a life of faithfulness to his word, that in the end, that is the life where the truest blessing will be found. Faithfulness to the things that he's called us to is a life of the greatest joys, the deepest peace, especially in times of the deepest sorrows, in the end, it will prove to be the most meaningful life. A life not wasted. It's a life built upon His word and faithfulness to it. And so, Lord, may that be true of us. May our lives be built upon the foundation of Your word. Lord, not just in theory, but in practice, that Your word would be our daily bread. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You would meet each of us in that place. You have promised, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So Lord, I pray in the days, in the weeks, in the months, in the years ahead, as we draw near to You in Your word, Lord, draw near to us, strengthen us and sustain us, lead us and guide us for a life of faithfulness. Lord, so that on that final day, well done, good and faithful servant, would be the pronouncement over our lives. As we enter into an eternity of joy, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing together one last time this morning.